The Lord made this world a colorful world. One of the delights of life is seeing it. In fact, we mourn when a person is not able to see it, don't we? One of the things that God has been doing in our midst here is we have added color, more and more color, to our building. That has been on purpose. I don't know if you've noticed them, but I would call your attention to the banners behind me. They are scripture, and they're colorful. Why is that? Because God made a colorful world. Yes? In fact, one of the early signs that God was going to redeem the world, that he would not destroy the world, is a rainbow. So, I call your attention to that. I also want to make a quick announcement and have a word of prayer before we proceed with the message. Miss Sue Jarbo is in Grand Rapids today. About 15 minutes ago, she lost her mother. And so, I want right now, while we are gathered together, to pray for her. To be clear, folks, we only get one mama. And so, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, it is in your providence that we are gathered together today and that our sister is in Grand Rapids with the idea that she would minister to her mother and be with her when she was called home. We pray, Lord, that you would be the God of all peace and comfort. That you would fill her, that you are the God of hope, and that you would fill her with all joy and peace, believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. My heart's desire would be that she would have a sense that her church family, even now, loves her, and his lifting her and her family up to you, that she would have a sense, a strong sense, that your spirit is speaking to her, reminding her of the great goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, our heart's desire is to have opportunity over the coming days to reach out, to love, and to minister. You'll make those opportunities plain so that we don't miss a single one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are beginning a study of the Ten Commandments. This will be quite in depth. I plan to spend a Sunday for each commandment. And in fact, we will not actually even get the first commandment this morning. So it actually will be an 11 sermon Sunday series for Ten Commandments. But we need to frame the Ten Commandments and because the Bible does that. It does not just launch in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are well into your Bible, as you notice. They are in the second book of the Bible in Exodus chapter 20. And so I want you to go ahead and turn there. And we're actually going to read all the way through the Ten Commandments. I will tell you another piece of information while you're flipping and finding that. I found it very interesting that I have preached 17 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I have never preached verse by verse in depth on the Ten Commandments. I have written a single message wherein I preached the Ten Commandments, but I have not gone through them verse by verse. One of my go-to pastors for study enhancement, his name is John MacArthur. He is out in California, and his resources are widely available and free, so that makes it easy for a pastor like me to use him as a conversation partner. John MacArthur has thousands of sermons on his website. He does not have any sermons on the Ten Commandments. Not that I found. Now, maybe I'm a bad internet searcher, but I think I do reasonably well. I also went to Dr. Aiken's webpage and did not find a sermon-by-sermon approach to the Ten Commandments. Perhaps that is just a confirmation that more pastors like me need to be preaching through the Ten Commandments. And so that is what we are going to do. We will have a few interruptions in this study due to my preaching in advance of Vacation Bible School, some special days, but you will be able to walk through this series together with me. So let's, if you will, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll read all of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. And the Bible says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." May God bless the reading of His Word. There are 613 letters in the Hebrew of the Ten Commandments. 613 letters. There are 613 laws that correspond to the 613 letters. Let me say that again. So when you're reading the Hebrew of the Ten Commandments, you will find 613 letters. Okay? When you begin to see how they are expanded in the Bible, you will find 613 laws that correspond to the 613 letters. In other words, the passage we just read is the foundation stone of all Old Testament ethics. All right? That's important. Now, when you begin to look at the Ten Commandments, you will find that different Christian groups, and in fact Jewish people, look at the Ten Commandments differently. Jewish and Catholic, as well as Lutheran traditions, hold verse 2 to actually be the first word, as opposed to actually a commandment. So verse 2 reads, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." There is no command there, but all of those traditions understand that to be the first word. And then they view verses 3 through 6 as one commandment, as the second command or second word. And then they get to the number 10 by virtue of dividing the commands to covet in half. So they have two commands about coveting, and that's how they get to 10. The traditional Protestant numbering is that verses 1 through 3, verse 3 in particular, is the first commandment. That verse number 4 through 6 is the second commandment. Verse 7 is the third commandment. So in other words, you shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment. The second commandment is about building anything visible that is in either in competition with God or that is supposed to somehow represent God. Both of those are rejected. The third one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. You guys are tracking with me, are you not? And then we begin with the pretty succinct ones. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. To be clear, that is the way that we are going to deal with the commandments. We're going to use the traditional Protestant numbering. So with that having been said, I just remind you of the opening words. We do not have the screen this morning because I'm not all over the place. You need to have your Bible open. I'm going to continue to refer to verses 1 and 2 in particular this morning. And so the Bible begins framing the Ten Commandments with this. And if we're not careful, we would skip over this and we would miss its significance. Look what the Bible says in chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. God spoke all these words. This is unique. To be clear, if we are the recipients of the Ten Commandments and we embrace them, we are not embracing them because we think they are clever. We are not embracing them because they form a great social construct and they help us to be at peace with one another. We're not even embracing them because we can't think of something better. We're embracing them because God spoke them. This is in contrast to every other would-be deity. Think about the ancient world in particular, where the main competition for, at least conceptually, for a God like the God of the Bible would have been something you could have seen and handled. Right? It was something material. You could set it up on your mantle above the fireplace. Don't get it too close, it might catch on fire. Because the same wood that you used to fuel the furnace, you just took out a separate piece and carved a face in it, and that was your God. And the Bible repeatedly ridicules you for doing such a thing. One piece you honor and the other piece you burn. Luck of the draw for the proverbial idol. But to be clear, you can have that God in your house from the time you're born until the time you die, and guess what it's going to say? Not a doggone thing. Nothing. It's not going to say anything. But the God of the Old Testament, the God who reveals to us the Ten Commandments, revealed them. He spoke them. Moses doesn't claim that he was clever and that he surveyed the ancient law of the ancient world. That's not what he said happened. He said he met God and God spoke these words. Dr. Moeller, who is the president of Southern Seminary, I have leaned heavily on him as well as a couple of other scholars in putting this together. He says, if God has not spoken, then there is no one who is right and there is no one who is wrong. If God has not spoken, then there is no one who is right and there is no one who is wrong. In other words, if God has not spoken, then right and wrong must inevitably become fuzzy. They can't be fixtures of ethics that are immovable. We began to modify them with things like if, right? So we say, you know, you shouldn't steal unless you're poor and the victim is rich. Then it's okay. Or you shouldn't have sexual relations with somebody outside of your spouse unless you're really in love. You understand, this is where we are in our present day culture. And it is because, to be plain, to some degree, because God's people have forgotten that God spoke these words. They're not the result of Moses' creativity. They're not the best social construct under which to live. That's not the rationale for accepting them. The rationale for accepting them according to Moses and the Spirit of God is that God spoke all these words. See, I'm not in a position to change them, and you're not in a position to change them if God spoke them. And that is the reason, honestly, that so many in our culture believe that we should do whatever we want to with the Ten Commandments, because they reject the Ten Commandments because they reject the God who spoke them. Now, to be clear, I want to straighten up a few things about the way we think about the Ten Commandments. And here's the first. The Ten Commandments show us, listen to me, the mercy of God. The Ten Commandments show us the mercy of God. You say, what? The mercy of God? It's law. That's right. You realize you don't have any right to hear God speak. You don't have any leverage with which to force God to say anything. How would you argue, listen to me, how would you argue God owes me to tell me what he thinks? God owes me to tell me what's right and wrong. God owes me. Any sentence that begins with God owes is sheer nonsense. Biblically speaking, you couldn't find anything like that. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't owe us life. He doesn't owe us existence. He doesn't owe us an earth. He doesn't owe us anything. So he certainly doesn't owe us his voice. And how does this begin? And God spoke all these words. Have you ever been, I have you ever been in a setting where you very much wanted to fit in, but the people who were in charge of folks fitting in didn't talk to you and wouldn't talk to you? And by them simply not talking to you, you couldn't fit in. What if God had done that? You realize if you remove verse 1, it doesn't matter what else follows. If God doesn't talk, we don't know God. I don't know how many people I know in Jennings County now. The number grows almost daily. Let's say it's 500 people. All right. Some of you know a whole lot more than that, and I'm glad. But let's say I know 500 people in the county. There are another 19,000 or so, I guess, that I don't know. You know why I don't know them? I haven't been in the same room with them, and they haven't talked to me. See, in order for me to know anybody, they have to talk to me. And if God hadn't spoken, you wouldn't know Him. So the Ten Commandments are a demonstration of the mercy of God. And to be clear, if God has spoken, then you and I don't have anything better to do with our lives than to hear what He said. If the God who spoke the heavens into being and the God who molded us out of the clay and blew into us the breath of God and we became living souls, if that's who we are, we don't have anything better to do than to hear what this God has to say. And whatever He said is going to be the most important thing that we can ever find out about anything. God has spoken. That is what verse 20 tells us. And it changes everything. See, if God has spoken, we know. We know. Why do we know? Because God spoke. Think about how many times we hear the expression in the Bible. In the old King James, this is the way you'll see it over and over again. It's a little different in some of the newer translations, but it's kind of good to get this in your head. Thus saith the Lord. Over and over and over. Why? Because once God speaks, our response is to hear. God said it, and that settles it. We know. How do we know? God spoke. If God has spoken, we only know by mercy. To be clear, I am not standing up here and saying that you and I are smarter than the average American. I'm saying God spoke these words, and we are privileged to hear them. That's what I'm saying. I'm not arguing that you and I are all morally superior to the rest of the world. I'm saying we're in the great privileged class of the people of God who have heard God speak. We would not have known had God been silent. And to be clear, folks, if we are the people of a speaking God, we dare not be silent. If our God is a speaking God, how can we serve Him and be silent about a speaking God? How absurd is that? You have all kinds of deities, would-be deities, that you can handle and set on the mantle and do all kinds of other rituals and worship activities, and you don't hear anything from them, but the God of the Old Testament speaks, and you and I can't utter a peep. It's got to be backward, doesn't it? No, if we have a speaking God, then we must be a speaking people. What are we supposed to say? That God is a speaking God. And that the world owes Him an audience. I had a professor in seminary. His name is J. Terry Young. I'm guessing he has gone on to be with the Lord. He was from California. He was a good professor. I liked Dr. Young. I didn't agree with him perfectly, but that's no problem. My dad says, if two people always agree with one another, one of them ain't necessary. I learned a lot from Dr. Young. He said, theology is the conversation of two believers about the gospel. Evangelism is the conversation about the gospel between a believer and an unbeliever. Did you hear that? Listen, theology is the conversation of two believers together with one another about the gospel. Evangelism is the conversation about the gospel between a believer and an unbeliever. That's what we're supposed to be having. Conversations about Jesus with each other who believe and with those who don't. To be clear, if God has spoken, God has done so that we can know Him, so we can be in relationship to Him. If God did not desire to relate to humans and for humans to relate to Him, all He needed to do was nothing, and that would have happened. If He is quiet, if He does nothing, you and I will not figure out who He is. We will not figure out how to relate to Him. We will not figure out that we are sinners and that we are in need of grace. There is no Jesus if God does nothing. And so even if we did figure it out, there would be nothing we could do about it. So the Ten Commandments are encouraging. Here's the question. Does God want me to know Him? And the answer of the Ten Commandments is, and God spoke all these words. Yes. If God has spoken, we must obey. See, if God spoke the Ten Commandments, ignoring them or rejecting them is ignoring or rejecting God who spoke them. You can't separate the ethics that are in the Ten Commandments from the God who gave them. They are linked. And when you reject the ethics of the Ten Commandments, you reject the God who gave them. Because God spoke all these words. Some of you have had an answer provided to the question that you have not spoken, and that is, how in the world is Brother Ricky going to preach for 30 minutes about every single one of these Ten Commandments? We haven't gotten to the first one yet. So those of you who are concerned, let it be put to bed. No problem. Since God spoke these words, to be clear, in Israel, if you are the people of God, offenses against the Ten Commandments can't simply be offenses against your fellow man, even if you say, well, it's adultery, it doesn't have anything to do with God. God's the one who forbid adultery. So when you commit adultery, you have acted against God. Which adds light to things like what David said in Psalm 51. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he says to God in a prayer in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And I'm thinking, nuh-uh. No, he understood that to violate God's law is first and foremost an act against God, no matter who else is involved. See, when God spoke the Ten Commandments, He revealed to us His character. He showed us that He was not capricious and wicked like the gods of Greece or the gods of Rome or the ancient Near Eastern gods, who, frankly, no wonder the people who worshiped them the way they did. The stories about those gods are full of promiscuity, full of deceit, full of violence. If you work, to be clear, Brother Matthew says this right. He typically says it with respect to faith, but it's also true with worship. You will become like what you worship. And if you worship a God who is promiscuous and violent and mean, that's what you're going to become. The other thing we learn is that neither is God like the God of the philosophers who built the universe wound it up like a proverbial 10-day clock and then backed away and just watched the universe unfurl. This is not the God of deism. He's involved. He speaks and reveals himself. He sends a moral code to his people and says, this is who I am and this is what I want you to be. To be clear, revelation is personal. It's not simply the idea that God gives us some information that we need. He gives us information about who he is. It's a personal conversation. It's very interesting. You'll get two sets of questions, or two sets of answers to do two different questions if you ask them in our culture. If you go to people and say, do you believe in God? You will get vast numbers of people who will say yes. But if you ask the question, do you believe in God who intervenes in human history, who changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles, then you will get a much smaller answer. And obviously, one of them is the God of the Bible and one of them is not. In fact, one person in a response to that kind of question said, oh, no, I don't believe in that kind of God who intervenes in history and who course changes the course of human events and who does miracles. I believe in an ordinary God. Very telling, isn't it? Folks, to be clear, what kind of God do we have in the Ten Commandments? The God who stood back and wound up the universe like a 10-day clock and hoped you and I, through some natural law, figured out everything? Or do we have God of the Bible who says, I will show you. I will tell you. I will show you. I will reveal me to you. We have that God. Not the God who keeps himself a secret, but the God who reveals himself. We're going to go a little long. I hope you think it's worth it. To be clear, we have a God who speaks in the Ten Commandments, and thank goodness. Now, look at your Bibles just for a second with me, okay? I'm not going to waste your time. I'm not going to keep saying the same thing over and over again. This is a different issue, but it's incredibly important. So in Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are. So I want to ask you a Bible trivia question, all right? But it's not trivial. Which takes place first, the Exodus or the Ten Commandments? Say it. The Exodus does, right? Think about what that means. Before the Ten Commandments, God raised up Moses. He sent the 10 plagues to free his people. Bloody water, frogs, lice, flies, diseased livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. The miraculous crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army in high-speed pursuit. Destroyed them all. Gave the children of Israel sweet water from the bitter waters. Gave them manna from heaven. Gave them water from the rock. And then God says, I'm going to speak these words. We need to see that the God of the Ten Commandments is a relationship-creating God. Before we have a God who commands Israel, we have a God who saves Israel. In other words, the biblical pattern holds true. And those of you who are deep thinkers, you stay with me just a second, and I want you to give you something to chew on every time you read the book of Romans and Galatians going forward. Listen to me. Paul wasn't an innovator. He was reading this Bible, and he got it right. Salvation and relationship with God come before any attempt to be who God calls you to be. You have to be rescued. You have to be saved by God before you receive His law. Otherwise, you will think that you became His person by virtue of keeping His law. And so God made that impossible for Israel. They couldn't read their own scriptures and believe that if they'd simply read them. The Exodus comes first, and then God says, "Let me speak and tell you who I am. I'm the God who rescued you." Listen to verse number 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The law, listen to me, was never ever designed to bring or to produce salvation. It was not when it was originally given, and it is not now. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20 says. See, if we were naturally righteous, we wouldn't need commandments. What the law does is not to say that you and I may be potentially righteous. The law says you're presently sinners. That's what the law does. And lastly, God's law guides and identifies God's people. Look, I'm glad to be an American, but the Ten Commandments weren't given to America. They were given to ancient Israel, and by virtue of the gospel, they have been given to God's people who are in Christ. And as much as I would love for America to embrace the Ten Commandments, I really would like for the church to do it first. You'll forgive me if you find that smart aleck, but long before we need to be fighting about whether they're posted on the walls of the Supreme Court, I wish they were. I want them to be emblazoned upon our hearts. I want us to be a people who take delight that God had the audacity to speak to us. He wasn't silent. When we needed to know God, God said, "I will let you. I will show you who I am." And God spoke all these words after He saved us. To be clear, God has not simply called us to believe. He's called us to worship. The way you and I talk about the word believe, it's more like James 2:19 that says, James says, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble." And that's the kind of misuse that the word believe has fallen into. To be clear, when you start the Ten Commandments, you are starting with worship. And what does worship look like? It looks like your whole life. See, they're not disconnected. If you're not going to have other gods before you, then all of this other stuff, all these other commandments are part of that. They're all integrally connected. So if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship God here in our setting. You're going to worship God here, and then you're going to worship God in your lazy boy. You're going to worship God at your table. You're going to worship God in your bedroom. You're going to worship God at the gas station. You're going to worship God at work. And you're going to worship God at school. And you're going to worship God when you file your taxes. You're going to worship God all the time with all of life. Have you been rescued by the God who speaks? You know what His final word is? It's Jesus. That's His final word. He's a speaking God. Have you heard Jesus? I'm teaching you, I hope, to think deeply about the Ten Commandments, not flippantly, not casually, but deeply. I hope it's meaningful to you. To be clear, God's continued to speak. And his final and authoritative word is his Son. You'll not be able to embrace the Ten Commandments without coming to Christ. You cannot. If you do not know who Jesus is, you have not trusted him, you have not surrendered your life to him, then I invite you to do that this morning. You need to do it publicly. There is no such thing as a private confession of Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not mentally, that won't get it done. So if you've never done that, and you know who Jesus is, and you know you need him, then I invite you to do that this morning. Maybe there are others who have been visiting with Bethel Baptist Church, and they have become convinced that they belong here. That should not be a flippant decision. That should be a serious one. Perhaps there are others like me who just take delight in learning more about the Ten Commandments, about seeing in them the mercy of the God who speaks to us when he didn't have to, and to see that God went about the business of saving Israel before he commanded them. Law wasn't intended to produce salvation. It was intended to inform the saved and to convict the sinner. Appreciate your patience here this morning. Let's make these last few moments sacred and holy as we listen to the Spirit of God, even as we sing a hymn of invitation. Let's stand together and sing.